This message is presented to you by Faith Chapel San Diego. Our vision is Jesus, period. To find out more, visit faithchapelsd.com.
Amen. Our mission is to culture like Christ. Our vision is Jesus. As we're looking at him, we're going to look and live and do the things that he said we should do. Last week, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit as well as some of the contrast between works and faith. So we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We combed through all of those. And then we also talked about some contrast between works and faith. Now, look at some of the things that we also looked at the things that we get to do, not necessarily things that we have to do, but privileges that we have in the kingdom of God. See, I remember when me and my wife were going on 14 years of marriage or anniversaries in August, and I remember my dad, who married us. It's cool having people in ministry in the family. And when my dad married us, we did some premarital sessions with him before we had gotten married, right? So we were engaged, and we did these premarital sessions with my dad. And one of the things that he said to me that has stuck to me, and then now I officiate a lot of weddings as well, so I stole this, by the way. Now that I've stolen this, it's that love is a choice. Love is a choice. It's choosing to love your spouse every single day. Nobody is making you love them. It is a choice of your own free will. In fact, you can't really make somebody to love you because that is something that they have to give you. Like, it is a gift. And you could set things up, and you could be romantic, and you could be caring and loving and set yourself up for those things, but it is a choice of the free will. It's that between us, and it's also that between our relationship with Almighty God. This rings true concerning our relationship with Jesus. Our love is a choice. It's our get to, like we covered last week, not our have to. It's not we have to love him, we're forced to love him. No, we get to love him, and it is our privilege to do so. So nobody, and I'll just say this, nobody is forcing me to be here. I get to be here. I get the privilege to be here. I love to be here. We all have a choice whether or not we choose to be obedient to the life that he's called us to live. And if we don't, guess what? There will be repercussions for that. And if we do, there will be positive blessings that will come thereof. So nevertheless, whether we choose in the negative or the positive, there is wonderful things or terrible things that will follow our life's choices. I used to write this down. Do you guys remember dividers? Remember you had a binder in school and you had dividers? It's like that random little yellow manila thing with the tab on it, and you would write math, and that would be your math section, and then history, and you'd write that, and we would always write all over ours. And I don't know where this came from, but I wrote this all the time. I wrote, life follows choice. And I even stumbled across one of my old binders from high school back in the day, and I just saw all the weird stuff I used to write. I used to practice writing the word good because it had a lot of circles in it. And it was satisfying when I wrote the word good and all of my circles looked really nice. So I just had lots of the word goods written everywhere. I'm a really strange person. So it's true. And then when you found one, you highlighted all excited. You know, it's so weird. But I would write life follows choice a whole bunch of times. And the more you think about it, the more I realize it was true. Your choices will dictate the life that you live. Jesus has come and presented to us, giving us everything that we need in order to live a successful Christian life, found in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling work of God, right here. We have the decision whether or not we will yield to such things and allow him to do something in us, and we will walk in obedience to it or not to. And the fruit that comes from those choices will be lived out in our life. Amen? I remember, I mentioned this on Sunday, I just remember going on a journey because I was thinking a lot about life. As coming into a young adult, I remember thinking, gosh, there's so many decisions that I need to make in the future. What's my career going to look like? You know, where am I going to get education? Where am I going to get married? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? All this stuff. I was thinking through all of these things, but it really all boiled down to, for me, about my faith. If I believed that Jesus was indeed real, then that was going to dictate all of the other decisions. They were all on this linchpin of what I believed about God, which is what led me to preach what I preached on Sunday. The sermon was called Believer. And it was all about what you believe about God really, really matters. If you don't believe he truly is who he says he is, then guess what? Your life will be the fruit of that. But if you do believe who he is, what he says he is, then your life will be the fruit of that. So for me, it was so crucial. That's why I said, everything boils down to this. What do I believe about who he says he is? If he is indeed everything he says he is, then I have no choice but to give my life to this because I'm convinced it's true. But if he's not, then thank God I just saved myself every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning for the rest of my life, and I could go do whatever I want and live however I want, and I'm going to have a whole bunch of free time, and I'll probably make a whole lot money than I'll ever make being a pastor, and I'll go do all kinds of cool stuff and just go live the dream and have all kinds of fun. But on that journey, I discovered he's everything he says he is, and I fell in love with him. And I realized there was no amount of money that could ever satisfy what I found in Christ Jesus. There was no big enough house that would ever satisfy what I found in Christ Jesus. There was no amount of relationships or prestige or likes and followings or pedigree or anything that would satisfy what I found in Jesus. He became the romancer of my heart, and it was my great joy to discover that he was real and to lay my life down before him. And I do it again and again and again as a choice of my own free will because he's worth every bit of it. Amen? I'm convinced he's real, therefore my lifestyle proves it. I'm convinced he's real, therefore my lifestyle proves it. This goes into last week a little bit where we talked about you cannot say you're convinced he's real and your lifestyle not be indicative of what that statement means. We can't claim he's real. We can't believe what he said. We can't believe his teachings and preachings and live a life that denies everything he stands for. That's inconsistent. It's incongruent. It will not work that way. You can't have a salesman selling you something who knows everything about the product but doesn't believe in what he's selling. It won't work that way. Do you drink the product? Do you eat the product? Do you wear the clothing? If you don't, then what are we doing here? You have to be in it. You got to own it. You have to follow suit. To quote my nephew who preached here not that long ago, he said, "Once I knew that Jesus was real, there was no other option than to go after him 100%. I love that statement. Once he discovered he's real, there's no other option. He gets 100% of you or not. He does not want your 10%. Not of your money, nor of your heart. He wants 100%. And then he gives back to you. Like I said many, many times, just because I've given my heart to Jesus, it doesn't mean he wants to force me to sit in a closet and read the Bible all day long. He loves the fact that I get to go enjoy life. He loves the fact I get to play with my kids. He loves the fact I take my dog on walks or go on hikes or swing a golf club. And he loves those things. I just get to take him with me. I get to enjoy life with him. So I'm still living my life for him 100%, and there's things that he permits me to be able to take back and I get to enjoy with him. So it's not like the life that I live for him is somehow miserable but spiritual. It's not supposed to be miserable but spiritual. No, it's this, yes, it's a life of denial of things that the flesh wants, but what I gain is so much more beautiful. I rejoice in it. Is it a sacrifice? I heard a preacher put it like this. He said, is it a sacrifice? Yeah, it's a sacrifice to some degree, but it's embarrassing to consider the sacrifice when you think about what you get in return. You might think about like, oh, I could be anywhere else on a Wednesday night. Somebody invited me to the Padre game or whatever, but I should probably go to church. So I went to church. It's a sacrifice. Yeah, if all you got was church, you're right, that's a sacrifice. But if his presence shows up and he begins to speak to your heart and he ministers to you and he loves on you and he's falling in love with you in greater and deeper ways, my goodness, what we gained was so much more than anything else we could have done with our time. We're getting him, which is why our aim is him, not church. or not any other spiritual discipline. It's him. He's the goal. And as the goal is him, my gosh, he satisfies more than anything else ever could. Amen? I love that. If Jesus is our perfect model, he's our example, he did not permit or model or excuse a life of mediocrity. He just didn't. He did not condone complacency on any level. Nothing about what he said, what he did, or how he lived permitted us to tiptoe through our faith. That is not how we roll. You cannot tiptoe through your faith. That is not what Jesus modeled in the slightest bit. Nothing, nothing, nothing in the scriptures or in the life of Jesus gives us permission to do so. That should shake us up. Because I don't know about you, but we just tiptoe too carefully through some of these things. And we feel like we create excuses or lifestyle choices that permit us because it sounds rational. When I read the scriptures, there's a lot in there that's not rational. It was not rational to build a boat in the middle of the desert when it had never rained. It was not rational to have an army of thousands and whittle it down to 300 to fight. It was not rational to put the worshipers with their spirit ribbons and their tambourines up in front of the warriors to send them into battle. It was not rational for Jesus to show up on the scene and to conquer Satan and to conquer death, hell, and the grave by hanging on a cross. It was not rational to choose the 12 disciples to be these broken men that were messed up and didn't have it all together and they're jockeying for position. Shouldn't you have chosen somebody far more prestigious? It was not rational to grab the murderer, Saul, and turn him into perhaps the greatest apostle, Paul. None of it was rational. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. Give me that stuttering person over here and let them be the one to lead Israel out of Egypt. Choose somebody else. I'm not the right one. You're perfect. It's not supposed to be rational. There's so much that is that way. Jesus didn't model anything where we come up with our excuses. Well, it's rational. It makes sense. You know, I could give this much or I could do this, but I got a budget and I got financial goals and I got relational goals and I got other things I got to do. And we are planning it all out. And I just feel like the Lord sits back and goes, look, you just figured it all out, didn't you? And you have just crafted it so well. We have left no room for the passionate pursuit of the heart. Have you ever been in love before? We don't do anything rational. You'll drive across the city, stay up late on the phone talking. No, you hang up. Like, none of it makes any sense because you're in love. And because you're in love, you'll do everything and anything to be with that one because you love them so. I sometimes wish that there was a clause in the fruit of the Spirit that says to be kind unless you're having a really bad day. I wish there was a clause in there that says do unto others as you would have them do unto you, unless they're just being absolute jerk faces, in which case you don't have to do it. But it doesn't say that. I wish there was a clause that says seek the Lord with all your heart unless you're on spring break and you need a rest. It's just not there. It's the pursuit of our heart. There is no clause amidst the cause. There is a desire, there is a cause, there is something worth fighting for, and there's no excuse, there's no asterisk that's right there in the midst of it all, permitting us to somehow try to fit him into our busy schedule. It's just not there. You're either in or you're out. You either believe or you don't. You're yielding to the Spirit's indwelling work or you're rejecting it. I worked at this job once for about 2 days. In fact, I think I had 3 or 4 jobs that I only worked at for about 2 days. It was like, I quickly was like, hey, this could be cool. And after like getting there and signing paperwork, I'm like, this job's terrible. I do not want to work here. And like, instead of stringing you on for several weeks, I'll just make this real quick and I'm done. So I don't know if that's a positive or a negative, but anyways, true story. So I worked for this job. It was a carpet cleaning company. And if you know anything about me, I don't even vacuum great, do I? So not talented in that department. So I work for this carpet cleaning company. And I get there, and we go to this person's house, and we gotta go clean their house. And so I got like a person with me because I'm the new kid, right? I'm the trainee, and so or the trainer. Well, I'm the what? Trainee, right? I said it right the first time. Okay, so I'm the trainee, and then there's another guy who's like, all right, here's what you do. You need this thing. Well, you're going to go buff this room out, and I'm going to do this. So he's like, you spray the whole thing, and then I'm going to bring in this big, heavy buffer thing, and you know we're going to set that down, and you got to control it throughout the whole room. Make sure you get the whole room. Don't break anything, and I'll come back. And so then he just leaves me, right? Bad coach right out the gate. So I'm sitting in there with my little squirt bottle and this machine I have no idea how to use and all this stuff, and I'm like, okay, just figure it out. So I start working, and then I start to buff the room with this buffer thing. Now, this dude gives you zero instruction about how this little buffer machine works. Now, he doesn't tell you, like, I'm imagining it's really obvious, but it's not. So I finally get it functional, and here's what I learned about this thing. When you turn it on and you're holding it, it automatically pulls really hard one direction. So you, when you turn it on, it starts to go like this. So you have to fight it with a little bit of technique in order to turn the opposite direction in order to keep it straight. So if I'm trying to buff on the carpet right here in front of me, as soon as I turn it on, it's going like this. So I got to kind of fight it back this way and sort of always give tension to keep it right here. Are you tracking with me so far? So we're doing this, and on top of that, I got to go throughout the whole room to do it. I'm pretty sure I broke this lady's VCR, because this was back when VCRs were around, and I might have broke it. I can't remember, but it definitely fell off the stand. So anyways, I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, I do not like this job, and then I had to go out and clean stairs. It was no fun. So what's the point? Why am I even telling you this? I don't know why they built this thing with such an incredible tension to pull you one direction. And you see, this is just like the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how he's sanctifying us. The reason why this is important is because there is a flesh nature that is within us that is always pulling us one direction. It is not neutral. It's not like you just turn it on and it just stays there neutral. And when we make bad choices, it goes this way. And when we make good choices, we go this way. It doesn't work like that. There is a world that's out there. It's a sinful world. There's a demonic entities. There's Satan who hates your guts. And everything around you is trying to pull you in this direction. And if you don't learn to fight against it and to stand balance, it will always be pulling you this direction. So we don't have the luxury of sitting idly by and just holding it casually. I'm giving you an analogy you can track with me on a spiritual level, right? You can't just stand there flippantly holding this very careful. It is going to pull you in a direction. You have to put tension in the opposite direction in order to stay in a life that Jesus has called you to live. This is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. He's enabling us to put tension against the flesh nature. Are you tracking? Okay, you cannot stay neutral. There is no neutral. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart from the ways of the world and from the inside. He's producing fruit in us because our flesh is always wanting to pull us towards a lifestyle of sin. He's always trying to pull us towards a lifestyle that does not please God. So we're constantly fighting against it. If you're sitting next to somebody, I want you to try something. Pull out your right arm like this. Just your right arm. Nope. Many of you, that's your left arm. There you go. Now with your left hand, grab their right arm and give them a tug. Imagine you're constantly pulling them in that direction. Can you feel it? It only works if you're sitting next between two people. You got your arm there. The point is, Dad, go ahead and give me a tug. I pull on me. So the point is, if he's constantly pulling in this direction, if I just stand neutral, guess what happens? He's going to pull me over. I'm going to fall on him. So as he's pulling on my arm, I have to stand against him and eventually learn to detract, learn to pull the other way. Otherwise, I'm going to topple over. I can't walk through my life because Satan is constantly weighing me down. He's constantly pulling us downward. He's constantly pulling us towards, look at this image you shouldn't look at. Watch this video you shouldn't see. Chase this rabbit, this carrot, this thing that you want to be chasing because your flesh likes it. And they all look very enticing. And if we let up for a moment and we get complacent where we're not pursuing God, I'm not talking about just rejecting the devil. I'm talking about pursuing the king. The best way to fight against the enemy is to pursue the king. Scripture tells us in James chapter 4, submit to God and then resist the devil and he will flee. So it's about submission to God that poises you to resist the devil. If you try to resist the devil without first submitting to God, you will fall by the wayside. He will punk you. But as you submit to God, you begin to exercise authority and you say, hey, stop tugging on my arm, and you're able to then pursue the king. But you cannot let this complacency thing, and you cannot just fight against the enemy Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30. It is a lifestyle of saying, quit tugging on my arm. Stop pulling me in one specific direction. Now, let me give you the positive side of this. Can you imagine such a work happening inside of us where just as strongly as the enemy is pulling us this way towards sin, the Holy Spirit of God is pulling us towards the Christ? Can you visualize that? Can you visualize the Spirit of God prodding you towards the King? Can you visualize as you're going through life, and even if you're not doing anything bad, let's just say you're walking into a store to go buy a couple groceries on your way home, and you're not doing anything bad. You're not going to go buy something you shouldn't buy or do something you shouldn't do or say something you shouldn't say, but you're also not engaging with the Lord. And you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit saying, be on alert. There may be somebody in there I want you to talk to. There may be someone I've called you to minister to you. There may be somebody outside that you need to stop and give a moment to. Or I might just want to love on you, to kiss you, to show my grace to you in aisle 5. And if you're ready for it and paying attention, you're going to feel it. But because we're not engaging with God and we're just on mission, like I need milk, and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God, we will miss so many opportunities. I wonder how many boatloads of opportunities I have missed because I was not paying attention. The Holy Spirit is prodding us towards Christ. He's leading us to Him. He's constantly tugging on our hearts towards Him. He's pulling up us towards righteousness. The flesh is so crucified and dominated that the inclinations of the Spirit are tugging us towards God. And not just about fleeing from sin, but following our King. And as you follow Him, sin is already running in the opposite direction. Sin will be judged. Sin is fleeing from the light. It is light. It is darkness, and darkness is going this way, fleeing from the light. Pursue Him. This is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Your paramount point, He's magnetic. He's magnetic. Everything about who He is transforming us to be like Him. We're getting back to the original image. You guys know Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle on the earth, and all the creepy things that creep on the earth. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So when He made us like Him, He didn't just make us only in His image. He also gave us His likeness. He made us like God. This will fry your brain a little bit, but you are like God. He has put His Spirit within you. I didn't say you are God. He's God, but we have been made in His likeness. The problem is when people try to take the likeness and try to make that their new title. So when you get people who are made like God that try to be God, that's a problem. But if you think about it, how Jesus says, I want you to do the things that I've called you to do. I've showed you what God looks like manifested in man. Go and do likewise. So we're supposed to be acting like God in the earth. We're little Christs. We're Christians. That's who we are. We're anointed just like He is. So we're supposed to be doing what God did wrapped in skin. So there's nothing wrong with having that God-like nature. That's how we're supposed to function. That's what He paid the price for. That's the whole point. So there's nothing, there's nothing egotistical about that. That's actually beautiful. The problem is we don't let that slip into pride, where all of a sudden now we become heretical and we've taken the place of him. No, it is our great privilege to honor him, to serve him, to love him, to revere him, to come before him in honor, and also to represent him well. And the best way to represent him is to do and say the things he said we should do and say. That's how we culture like Christ. Come on. So when he made us just like him, we couldn't help but be like him. When man sinned, this was forfeited. The truth is, it's still the original blueprint, made in his image and in his likeness. That's the original blueprint. That's still the original plan, and the problem is we've just gone the other direction with it because of mankind's sin in the garden. When mankind sinned in the garden, we made a mistake and we forfeited so much. And now our likeness, when we look at man, it's like we're not in his likeness. We're not doing anything like him. We might be made in his image as in we look like him, but my goodness, we're not acting like him because sin came into the world. Let me show it to you. It's in Romans chapter 5. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. So everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey any explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin, I love the run-on sentences that Paul the Apostle uses. He can do a run-on sentence with the best of them. Verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many became righteous. That is a super long, detailed, run-on sentence, Paul the Apostle version of saying, one man messed it all up, one man fixed it all. Is that simple? Could have saved Paul a lot of breath and ink. One man messed it up because did you know that Adam means mankind? The word Adam literally means mankind. I don't have time to go into all the details today, but I personally believe that there was Adam. I believe it was both male and female characteristics and attributes existent in one person, and God looked at man and said, it's not good that man should be alone, and so he took the womb out of man and literally created a woman, a helpmate to come alongside him and said, this is better in two individual persons, both male and female, and that was why he created man and woman, not mankind existent in one individual, but mankind existent in both individuals, male and female. For the record, there's only two genders, just for the record. And so he creates male and female. Mankind now exists like this. And so it takes both man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And when man marries woman, we now have the full expression of who Christ Jesus is, who our God is, rather, as both male and female attributes found in mankind. So Adam, that was a different way of saying mankind existing in Adam, failed, made a mistake, sin entered the world. Our likeness has become deteriorated. And now we're not acting like God. Originally, we're supposed to be. We were made in his likeness. So we're supposed to have a nature that is magnetized to the life that God has called us to live. But now sin is in the way. And if you understand how magnets work, it's like, which I don't for the record, but if I understand the basics, it's like it's been charged in reverse now. And so what is supposed to be, you know, when you have the magnets and the positive and the negative, whatever, they're facing the right direction, and so they come together, but if you flip it around, they repel each other, right? So it's almost like now it's been flipped around and our flesh is repelled against the likeness of God. Now, it's still written on our hearts. We're still supposed to be people who should know what is right and what is wrong, but because of this nature, because of this problem, because of sin, we have discarded that original blueprint, and now everything in us is fighting against him. Are you tracking? Jesus comes in and says, no more of that junk. I am making a way for the veil to be torn, for man to have access to God, and I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit. He will be a seal upon their heart. He will come and live inside of them and make every bit of them that doesn't look like me look like me. I'm restoring the likeness. I'm restoring everything because I am magnetized to them. My love is for them. And there's a lot about them that doesn't realize how much I love them. But if they realize how much I love them, they can reverse that energy and they can get magnetized back to me. That's how we're supposed to live, magnetized to him. We carry his image and his likeness through the work that Jesus did. We're being restored to the original blueprint because we carry his blueprint, his likeness. We're magnetic like he is. There's a piece of us, our new nature, that cannot help but be drawn to him, just like when we were created to be drawn to him. Sin came in and messed it up, but Jesus said, forget it, not anymore. He's cultivating. The Spirit of God is cultivating the fruit that looks like Jesus inside you and me. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to follow in the scriptures. Once again, Jesus kept the standard high. And by his life and his message, that's the standard. That's what we're being drawn to. That's what we're being magnetized towards. His way is by the Spirit constantly leading us to him in all things. His way is by the Spirit leading us to him in all things. He's leading us to him. He's leading us to Jesus. Let me show this last little portion of scripture here because this is a doozy. I worked really hard just to get us up to this, okay? So stick with me here if you need to shake up. 2 Peter chapter 1, what a doozy this is. Verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Did you catch that? God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, before I even get to the rest of it, if we just stop there, let me just say, this was way back when Peter wrote this, a couple thousand years ago, and he's like, you got everything you need. You don't need 250 versions of the Bible. You don't need the full canon. You don't need all of that stuff. You have everything you need to live a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. What are his promises? Great and precious. He's got promises for you and I. They are great, say it with me, and precious. Okay, these are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature. We are sharing his divine nature. Where did the divine nature come from? It came from him. We share it with him now. He deposited it within us. He said, this is the divine nature. Here's what Adam messed up. Here's what I have redeemed, and I'm giving it back to you. And he puts it right within our belly. And the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling work of the Spirit, goes to work inside of us and starts making everything that was contrary to that nature new again and like Jesus. According to the original plan, we are made in his image and in his likeness. Whew. That's better than we're making it seem like it is in the room. These are the promises, I'll say it again, that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Remember the analogy? Something's always pulling me this direction. ah, that's that world's corruption. That's those humans' desires constantly pulling me this way. And the Holy Spirit comes in and is like, the only thing that you'll ever, you can spend your whole life fighting that thing on your own, or you can learn to yield to me, get a new nature, surrender to him, allow the Holy Spirit to go to work on the inside of you, and he will all of a sudden change your taste buds to even be entertained with those kinds of things anymore, and you could pursue him with everything in you. And you will escape, like Peter says, the world's corruption caused by human desires. Man, that's so rich. Oh, I love it. Keep going, Peter. I'm going to let you do a little more. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Once again, you and I have a response to make, right? We got a part to play in this. We could do nothing. It's true, but we could do nothing with it. And there's churches filled with believers all over the place that do nothing with it. There's promises of God available to them that we do nothing with. Sad. I always use this analogy. It's like getting tickets to go to Disneyland. You punch the ticket, you walk through the turnstile, you stand right at the front gate, and you look around and go, wow, this place is great. And then you just stand there, and then you leave. There was more to see. Go get a churro. Go get an ice cream. Go on a roller coaster. There's a whole lot more to do. Don't just stand there at the front. And that's what believers do. They get saved. They punch their ticket. Now we're good, right? And we just stand here. And there's so many promises available to us. So much we could be doing and experiencing in the kingdom of God. He wants to kiss you. He wants to love on you. He wants to reveal his manifest presence to you. He's put his spirit inside of you. He's given you the gifts of the Holy Spirit so you can prophesy and heal the sick and pray in tongues and have them interpreted and discern spirits and get words of knowledge and wisdom and all kinds of amazing things. He's put all of that within you to encounter you. His love is great and magnificent. Don't just stand at the entrance oohing and aahing. Step into the fullness of the promise God has for you, bro. In view of all of this, verse 5, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence and with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with patience, and patience with endurance, and godliness with godliness, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Look at verse 8. The more you grow like this, there's already an innate built-in in Peter's mind. There's already an innate built-in, you should be growing in this. If you're a Christian and you're not growing, I'm going to tackle you before you get out of this room. I'm not talking to you in this house because you're here because you're growing. So as a Christian, you should be growing, maturing in the things of God, not just coming to church. If we come, let me rephrase my statement. You could be here and be not growing. Because you could be hearing all this stuff and it could be falling on deaf and dumb hearts and your spirit might not be ready to receive any of the seeds that are going out. If we do nothing with what we hear, we will not grow. We have to do so. We partner with the revelation that we're getting. If we'll partner with the revelation that we're getting, we will grow. So Peter puts it in there. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a benefit to the kingdom? You want to honor God well? You want to make Jesus famous? You want to represent the Christ? You want to preach the gospel? You want your kids to live that and your grandkids to live that? You want to be an influence at your work? This is how you do it. Make every effort to respond to his promises. Let him begin a work on the inside of you. Cultivate something inside of you that begins to show the fruit of who he is. Amen? I want to give you guys, as I wrap this up, a highlight reel of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't noticed, we've been preaching on the Holy Spirit. And then we went into the personhood of the Spirit. And we did several weeks on the personhood of the Spirit. For the record, if you missed any of this, it's all on the podcast. The podcast is on Spotify, it's on Apple Podcasts, and many other streaming platforms. You can go listen to any one of them that you miss. So we did several weeks on the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Now we've done months on the activities of the Spirit as well, along with the personhood of the Spirit. And then recently we've been on the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, I told you, there's two sides of the coin. One side of the coin is the indwelling work of the Spirit. This is what we've been talking about for almost 2 months now. And has been talking about all these very same things. This is, I'm going to go through a highlight real fast of the indwelling work of the Spirit. Like I said before, this is my favorite side of the coin, because when we get to the second side of the Spirit of the coin, which we're going to start next week, I guess not next week because we'll do the prayer thing, but the week after that, when we get to that, that's great. That's to do the things that Jesus called us to do. Fantastic. But if our inside is not prepared for what he's called us to live outwardly, we're messed up. God will not give power tools to you if we're not mature enough to use them. He will not crush you. How do I say this? It's not to your benefit to learn to walk in an empowering work of God if you don't have the character to sustain it. It won't be helpful. Now, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So that's why you get people who don't have great character but still can prophesy or can still work miracles or can still heal the sick. And those miracles are often very real. But that's because the gift and calling of God is irrevocable. But what's beneficial to us, and this is why we teach it this way, is let the Holy Spirit of God work on the inside of you, the indwelling work of the Spirit, to make you look and live like Jesus, where you're building character, you're building integrity, your life looks like Jesus. So then when you learn how to prophesy, you will actually be a greater benefit to the kingdom, because you will have a foundation of godly character to sustain the gift. When you work miracles, you won't take all the pride and glory for yourself. You'll be able to say, praise God for what just happened, and point them back to Jesus. When you pray for the sick and they get touched, healed, or delivered, like some people did this past Sunday, like the gentleman we prayed for, Ron, when he was in the service, and he said, I can't lift my hands. I have a messed up back like crazy. And he lifted his hands, rejoicing in what God had done. That's beautiful. That's the working of God's grace to us. That was his miraculous grace, his healing wonder. I love those things. But if it falls on people who don't have character to sustain it, it will be a problem. And I remember a season where God worked through my life with great gifts, and it was exciting and powerful, but my character couldn't sustain it. And so my character lapsed. That wasn't a benefit. It was better that I had a life that blessed Jesus, that I learned to love him, and as I ministered like Christ, I could give him all the glory. And guess what? God could trust me with more. And he can keep giving me more because I had the inner workings of what was needed. I had the engine, not just the beautiful body on the outside. I'm thinking of a car, not my super buff body. You get my point. It could look like a Mercedes. It could look like a really nice Rolls Royce. It could look fantastic. And the engine inside can be a broke Honda. That's not good. You need the inner workings to match what it looks like on the outside. You get the point. Let's look at the highlight reel. Here's the highlight reel. Remember, this is all stuff we covered. Learn to yield. Remember that? He's working within us. We have a choice whether or not we're responding to the work of the Holy Spirit within us or if we're going to buck at it. We know what he's doing. The question is, what are we doing? What's our role? What should we be up to? Learning to yield. This is a big part of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us, is our decision to yield to what he's doing. We talked about how God is not stagnant, he's moving. There's so many healthy things that happen when the Spirit of God is moving on the inside of us. He's not just sitting there doing nothing, he is active. I remember saying specifically, apathy is the Achilles heel of the believer. Apathy is the Achilles heel of the believer. It's this, I don't really need to do much. Like, I'm just kind of coasting. I'm kind of chill. I'm good. That's a dangerous place to be. It's not running from him, nor is it running to him. It's lukewarm people that make God want to vomit. Truth. It's not just sitting around feeling apathetic and paralyzed, not moving. No, get moving, get going. He's like a river, and healthy things come out of moving waters. The next one we covered was the Holy Spirit is intricately involved in the salvation process. His indwelling work has already happened, as in we are saved and it is also still working, as in we are working out our salvation. He's actively doing things in us pertaining to the salvation experience that we are talking about. So the Holy Spirit is not just tongues, and he's not just gifts. The Holy Spirit is very intricately involved in the salvation process. We also talked about how he is the Spirit of peace. He's creating peace from within. He dwells within us from the inside, the indwelling work of the Spirit, and he is creating peace from the world within. Do you realize that there is a world within you, right? The answer for the world around you is the world within you. Let that sink in. The answer for the world around you is the world within you. This is where he dwells. This is where he's cultivating us to look like him, act like him, think like him, breathe like him, minister like him, be like him. This is what he's called us to do. The next one was, his productivity looks like fruit that tastes like Jesus. His productivity inside of us looks like fruit that tastes like Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit, remember? Not our fruit, his fruit. And at the end of that endeavor is that we look and taste like Jesus and his goodness. That's Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the final one, there must be action or works proving our faith. We talked about how faith and works can have a healthy marriage. How you should have action following what we say we believe. And if we say we believe something but don't have a life that looks like that, we are not following Jesus right. We must have a lifestyle that follows suit what we say we believe. And then, of course, everything we talked about tonight. Little review for you. I love review because the goal isn't for you to just hear it. The goal is for you to live it. It's to get inside of you and me where we walk this out day to day. So review it. Take the notes. Write them down. Listen to the podcast. All of that stuff so that you keep it in your mind. Stay fresh and start applying it. And then eventually teach it to people around you. So your friend, you have lunch plans this week. Maybe there's something we've been talking about that God wants you to share with them. Your kids in a conversation during bath time or over dinner could be some of these things that we're talking about. I believe it. And as you do that, I believe he's going to meet you right there and you will see the fruit that we're excited to see. I'm really looking forward to jumping into the other side of the coin in the very near future, which is going to be amazing. The empowering work of the Spirit. I love the empowering work of the Spirit. I love talking about what the power of God and what this looks like in our day-to-day lives. We will practice it. We will model it. We will see it every single time we come before him and honor him. I believe he's going to meet us by our faith. But if we don't have all this stuff, then I'd prefer you not walk in power because it will crush you. I'd rather us have the indwelling work of the Spirit to look like Jesus, then we can uphold the weight of the power that he wants us to function in. Amen? Amen.
We pray this encouraging message provokes you to culture like Christ wherever the Lord leads you. Let's impact the world together for the glory of God. Stay connected with us on social media at Faith Chapel SD.